Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of Jesus. His very name is life. His life is health, physical and spiritual. Dear God, everyone who came to Christ went away blessed and healed. Before we ask you for any favors, Father, regarding healing, we ask you to forgive us if we have offended you in any way, large or small, because all our problems arise from sin. Now, dear God, cover us in the blood of your Son. And as you heal us spiritually, I ask you in the name of Jesus, heal us physically, Father. Standing before you are those representing sick friends and family members. I ask you, God, touch those sick persons. Give them relief. There are those online who are either standing or raising their hands, also suggesting that they are ill or they are representing someone who is sick. Please, God, you are a merciful God. Micah 7 verse 18 says, He delighteth in mercy. Touch the sick. Heal them, I pray, if it is your will. If you choose not to heal, grant great improvement and relief. Dear Father, I have no power to heal, but I look to you. Grant this prayer, please, we ask, in Jesus' name. Let God's believing people say, Amen and Amen. Please be seated. Good evening, everyone. How are you? Very nice to see you. God bless you. I hope you had a very pleasant day today under the direction of your Lord and your Savior. One of the things I like about God is demonstrated in the way He led the Israelites. The Bible says God would go ahead of them, select a campsite, and then lead them to it. That's the way God deals with individuals. He leads us from the front. This was one of the distinguishing features of British armies. The leaders would lead from the front, not in some bunker somewhere safely. They would lead from the front. That's the way Christ leads. And so, I believe that Christ led you today. He will watch over you tonight and ask Him to lead you tomorrow. Because when Christ leads, no one can go astray. I thank God for life. I thank Him for a very sunny day. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in His wings. That's what comes to mind whenever I see a sunny day. And so I thank God for the sunshine. I was standing outside watching the hills again, watching the blue sky. And each time I see a plane go by, I pray for the safety of that plane. Not simply because I fly a lot, but I just pray. I say, Father, we have enough disasters. We don't need one more. Please take that plane safely, regardless of who's on board. Just because being merciful comes naturally to you. Protect. I also pray almost whenever I see a motorcyclist, I pray. Because they're so vulnerable. Every time I see, I don't care if it's a Hell's Angels going to sell drugs. I say, Lord, protect him, but I'm not praying for his mission. But protect him. Are you following me? I always pray for motorcyclists, not only in the United States, but all over. I've been to places where I've seen entire families on one motorcycle. I'm not joking. Not the big ones we have in the United States. I mean, a little skinny, malnourished motorcycle. And an entire family, six people. Are you with me? Six. And some of them babies. And I said, Father, please, whether they know you or not, please take them safely. Don't let anything happen. But if something happens, spare the babies. And come all the way up in your mercy. Spare the little ones. They're so innocent. You see them sitting there without a care in this life. And their cars rushing by, there's traffic all over, and you suspect the father, whomever is driving this thing, five other people on there, and the little ones are just at ease like Jesus sleeping in the boat, knowing his father had him covered. And so I always pray for motorcyclists whenever I see them. They may be speeding. I say, Lord, take that man or that woman safely, but please put some common sense in his head so he does not speed. Okay. You said you're all right? You didn't ask me how I am. I was just fishing, you see. Peter was a fisherman. Why can't I be one? I am fine. God gave me a nice day. I thank him for that. But I look forward so much to being with you. And, you know, Ellen White said we must cut our sermons by half. Because the more you speak, the more you interfere with comprehension. Give them something to think about and let them go. Don't give them too much. Because the mind doesn't handle too much at the same time. And so I will not delay you unduly. Our subject for this evening, the total package. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, my request is simple. First, if I've offended you, forgive me. Cleanse me completely, Father. Secondly, grant me your spirit. Put your words in my mouth. The attitude of Christ in my heart, dear God. Give me his mind that I may think like him as I deliver the words of life. Let angels protect me as I speak, because preaching the truth is dangerous work. Bless your sons and your daughters gathered before you in this building and online, wherever they are, God. Remind them of how precious they are to you and how much you love them. Father, touch the sick again, I pray, particularly those with COVID-19. Deliver them from that affliction, dear God, and let that demonstration of mercy draw them closer to your fatherly bosom. Bless this country, Father. Bless the government. Guide their decisions and their deliberations, and remind them, Father, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. I pray that for any other nation represented by those listening. Thank you for life. Thank you for the honor of speaking for you. I commit this service to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Let God's people say, amen and amen. Thank God for being God. I love him. What's our subject? The total package. Let us go to John chapter 6. John 6. We read verse 51 of John 6. You have John chapter 6, verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. We stop right there. Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Go to verse 33, also of John 6. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth light unto the world. Then said the Jews unto him, or they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And he said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never what? And he that believeth in me shall never? I want you to observe something. What does Jesus call himself in verse 35? I am the what? The bread of life. But notice what he says. He that cometh to me shall not what? And he that believeth in me shall? So Christ is not only bread. What else is he? He's water. Are you following me? In the Bible, bread and water symbolizes all that you need to be sustained. And so in Numbers 21, verse 5, when the people complained against God, they spake against God, against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, and there is no water. In Exodus 16, when they were hungry, God sent manna from above, that's the bread of heaven. In chapter 17, he brought water from the rocks, bread and water. In Isaiah 33, verse 16, speaking of the righteous man, Isaiah said, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. Jesus is the bread of life, but he's also the living water. All right, let us go to John chapter 8. Our subject, the total package. Now, I was moving a little quickly just now, and none of you rebuked me. This is not good. What are you supposed to say? Let me explain. I'm fighting a habit I have had all my life. Speaking too quickly. You must help me. Are you following me? So when I go too quickly, you can just make a sign or say, slow down, preacher, and I will be very, very grateful. John chapter 8, reading verse 12. You have that? Read with me. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying what? I am the light of the world. He that what? Followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have what? The light of life. Now we saw that if Jesus is bread, he's also water. We see that if Jesus is light, what is he? Life. Because light symbolizes life. And so Jesus is bread. That's what he says. The woman at the well said to him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it was that said unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So Christ is the bread. He is the water. He is the light. He is the life. He is the... Come on. Total passion. Let's go to John chapter 10. John 10. And nobody has a problem saying Jesus is the bread. Nobody has a problem. Nobody has a problem saying he's the light. Nobody has a problem saying he's the life. All right, let's go to John 10. We read verse 7. You have John 10, 7. Father in heaven, continue to be with me, please, I pray, and slow me down. In Jesus' name, amen. Then spake Jesus to them again and said what? Saying, I am the door of the sheep. Mm-hmm. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, Jesus is the door. All that ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. Verse 9 repeats what verse 7 says. And so Jesus is the bread. He is the water. He is the light. He is the life. He is the door. It's not that he has bread. He is bread. Not that he has life. He is life. Not that he has water. He says, I am. And so Christ is all these things. Now, let's look at verse 11 of John 10. What does that say? I am the good shepherd. What does the good shepherd do? He giveth his life for the sheep. And so Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the bread. He is the water. He is the light. He is the life. He is the door. Let's go to chapter 14. No, chapter 11. Chapter 11 of John. Notice they're all in the book of John. Read the Gospel of John, please. And read it microscopically and prayerfully. John 11, 25. What does that verse say? You know it very well. I am the what? Resurrection and the life. I am. You're looking at the resurrection. Jesus Christ. You're looking at eternal life. You're looking at life. You're looking at bread. You're looking at water. You're looking at the resurrection. Now let's go to chapter 14. If you read verse 6. You have 14:6? Okay. Let's read together. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Stop. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not I have truth, and I have a way. I am the way. And so to walk that way, what must you do? You have to have Jesus. To have eternal life, you have to have Jesus. Eating that bread is having Jesus. Having the truth, come on, tell me, is having Jesus. You cannot get around Jesus. He is the total package sent by God. To have wisdom that God approves of, you have to have Jesus, because 1 Corinthians 1:30 tells us, God hath made him to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is these things. That's why there is no boasting in a sinner. The only thing we can boast about is our sins and how large and terrible they are. When it comes to the other side of that coin, the boasting is all for God. Somebody say amen. Now let's go to John 15. Our subject, the total package. John 15, let's read verse 1. Read with me. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Christ is the vine to which we attach. So that the life that sustains the vine is the life that sustains us. Let me say it again. Here's the vine, that's Christ. We're attached through surrender, faith. Whatever flows through him is what flows into us. It does not make us God. It means we are sustained by the very power of God. I appreciate those three amens, but I'm not sure you're grasping what I'm trying to say. You and I, according to God's plan, must be sustained by divine power. No other power is enough to sustain us in this battle with sin. Only divine power can sustain a sinner against the attacks of Satan. And so I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Why? Because if you're detached from that vine, there's nothing you and I can do that pleases God. So when Jesus says, without me ye can do nothing, what he meant was, you can do nothing that pleases God, because there's a lot we can do without Christ. And this is a four-letter word spelled S-I-N-S. You can do nothing with respect to that which pleases God. And so let us review. Jesus is the bread. He is the light and the life. He is the sheep, the shepherd. He's also the sacrificial lamb, by the way. He is the good shepherd. He is the door. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the vine. Jesus Christ is everything to us. Now, having said that, let's go to Exodus 25. Exodus 25. We'll read verse 8. You know it very well. All Adventists know this verse quite well. My friends online, I'm thinking of you. I hope you're praying for me. Wherever you are, you're on my mind. Exodus 25, verse 8, the Bible says, and let them make me a sanctuary, come on, that I may dwell among them. Listen to me carefully. The sanctuary in its entirety represented Christ. Go to John 1. John 1. The book I keep recommending to you. John chapter 1. You read 1 to 3, then 14. 1 to 3, 10, 11, 14. Do you have John chapter 1? Has anyone prayed for me yet and said, Lord, put your words? Okay, thank you very much. God bless you for that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Well, let's include 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that backs up John 8:12. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We see the two combine again in John 1, verse 4. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Verse 11. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Now, verse 14. And the Word was made what? Flesh, and dwelt among us. A proper translation is tabernacled among us. It is a direct allusion to Exodus 25 verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. The ultimate sanctuary in the person of Jesus Christ came. Now, having said the sanctuary as a whole, the tabernacle as a whole, represented Christ, the individual parts also represented Christ. Let's look at the construction of the sanctuary, but this is so significant, let me pray again. Father, I'm dealing with the sanctuary. Control me, dear Father. Leave nothing up to me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We know the sanctuary had two compartments. Name them from lower to higher. Holy place and the most holy. And just before the holy place was what? The outer court. And outside a surrounding fence, there was a fence that surrounded the tabernacle. It was white all around, pure white. And beyond that, there was a distance of 2/3 of a mile where no tents could be pitched. No animals could graze. That was the ideal arrangement. 2/3 of a mile in every direction so that the tabernacle was the center and all the tents were pitched around the tabernacle. It was in the middle. All right. A sinner brings an animal because he has sinned. He comes to that white fence. He has to enter that door, whatever it is, that allows access. We read in John 10, verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, I am what? The door. Are you with me? We see the door in the tabernacle. That entrance way is Christ. By the way, the white fence is what? The righteousness of Christ. You cannot get away from Christ when it comes to salvation. Now the sinner enters into the courtyard. What is he carrying? A lamb or a goat or some animal. That animal represents whom? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read 18 and 19. Our subject, the total package. 1 Peter 1, 18 to 19. Are you there? If you don't mind, read with me. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Read with me now. But with the precious blood of, come on, as of a lamb without and without. So Jesus is that lamb. Leviticus 1 verse 3. Let him bring a lamb without blemish. The sinner brings this animal. It represents Christ. The entrance way, Christ. The animal, Christ. The animal is sacrificed, killed by the sinner, by the way. I've met some people who think that the priest killed the animal. No, when a sinner brought an animal, the sinner killed the animal as verily as Adam killed the animal that God used to make coats of skin. It was Adam, not God. The sinner slays the sacrifice when the sinner brings the animal to the priest. Now, who catches the blood? The priest. Whom does the priest represent? Jesus Christ. We have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, Hebrews 4:15. And having a high priest over the house of God, Hebrews 10 verse 21. Christ is the high priest. Christ is the entrance. Christ is the animal. Christ is the priest. But there are two items of furniture in the outer court. One is what? The altar of incense. What does that represent? Calvary, the sacrifice of Christ. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And the seven annual feasts in the Hebrew system began with Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That represents Calvary, the altar of sacrifice. Calvary, that is Christ. The laver. What's the purpose of the laver? Washing. Who washes us clean? Jesus Christ. He is the water. It may also represent the Spirit, but He is the water because the Spirit represents Christ. Christ is the door. Thank you. Christ is the animal. Christ is the priest. Christ is that altar of sacrifice, representing Calvary. He is the water. Let's go into the holy place. There's a seven-branch candelabrum facing north. Why north? In the Bible, prophetically, north is the direction from which trouble comes, an invasion. And so David said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, referring to the table of shewbread, because it was placed in the north, symbolically represented all that you need to meet the enemy, God has provided in the very direction from which the enemy comes. Can you say amen? God knows how to take care of us. I am the living bread. The seven-branch candelabrum, also in the holy place, I am the light. The altar of incense, Revelation 8, 5, there's an incense, a censer with incense that the priest uses, representing the merits and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What am I trying to tell you? From entrance, every step you take in the sanctuary, you encounter Christ. Having said that, we haven't gotten to the most holy place yet. When you came into the outer court, did you stand on holy ground, yes or no? Yes. But was there holier ground than that? Where was that? Wait a minute. Don't rush ahead of me or yourself. When you entered the outer court, are you with me? Were you on holy ground? Yes. Was the holier ground? Where was that? The holy place. Was the even holier ground? The most holy place. Keep this in mind. We have ascending levels of holiness. Let me ask you this. If you don't get that, let me give you this. Who was the high priest in the sanctuary system? Aaron. Let's say Aaron, the first one. Who assisted Aaron? What were they called? Levites. Priests, yes, Levites. Who alone could enter the most holy place on the Day of Atonement? Aaron. Could the Levite go? So who had more responsibility? The high priest. Who had more privileges? The high priest. So there are degrees of privilege and responsibility. Let me ask you again. The outer court was holy. Not as holy as the holy place. Because the sinner could not enter the holy place. Are you following me? The priest, after he did whatever he did in the outer court, he left. The priest, whether Levite or high priest, both could enter the holy place. Only the priest could enter the most holy. I say again, we have ascending degrees of holiness. Where was Calvary represented in the sanctuary service? The altar of incense. God bless you, yes. The altar of incense represented Calvary's sacrifice. Yes, the altar. Where was that located? I didn't make out anything you said. Where was the altar sacrifice? In the outer court. In the outer court. Don't get this. In the outer court. Was the outer court holy? Yes. Where was the laver? In the outer court. Was the outer court holy? Yes. Question for you. If there had been no sin, would there have been a need for the altar of incense? Come on, of sacrifice. Come on, talk with confidence. No. If there had been no sin, would there have been a need to be filled with the Holy Ghost? No. If there had been no sin, would there have been a need to bring animals and slit their throats? No. Would there have been need for priests? No. Are you with me? All right. Let's go to the holy place now. What's in there? Tell me. Shewbread, candlestick, altar of incense. If there had been no sin, would there be need for a Bible? No. Would there be need for incense and intercession? No. Of course, Christ is always the light. No need for intercession because you can speak to God how? Face to face. Is anyone confused? All right. Is there a veil between the holy place and the most holy? You have to pass through that when I say you, the high priest. Christ. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Hebrews 10:19-20. The humanity of Christ, his perfect humanity, his veil, his flesh, the veil. Now we enter that veil. Who is entering the veil on our behalf? Aaron. What's his position? High priest. Representing whom? Jesus. He has the blood. Whose blood? Yes, the blood from the animal represents the blood of Jesus, and he sprinkles the blood of Jesus. This is the Day of Atonement now. Was there any other day in the year as holy as that day? No. And he sprinkled the blood on their ark. Now we come to the final piece of furniture, which we did not mention earlier. What was in the ark? No, originally, what was in the ark? Ten Commandments. Later, other things were added. Originally, only the Ten Commandments were in the ark. Now, where is the ark? Why didn't God put the ark in the outer court? It's not holy enough. Not holy enough for the law. Why wasn't the law put in the most holy place? Not holy enough. We're talking about something representing the very holiness of God, and you can't get any holier. The law was placed in the most holy place. Now you tell me, what does that tell you about God's view of the law? How does God value His law above everything else? The law is as sacred as God Himself. But let's go back. When the sinner came through the gate, representing, come on, I am the door. Did you forget that? I am the door. John 10, verse 7, verse 9, I am the door. The animal. Jesus, the light. Jesus, the bread. Jesus, the incense. Jesus, the labor. Jesus, the altar of sacrifice. Jesus, the surrounding white fence. Jesus, as a matter of fact, the entire thing was Jesus. Now you tell me, what does the law represent? Jesus. As verily as you can say, I am the bread, I am the water, I am the vine, Jesus can say, I am the law. I am as much the law as I am bread. I am the law. You can't say he's the veil, he's the this, and then say he's not. I am the law, and I am that which is in the holiest compartment of the sanctuary. Holier than the altar of incense, holier than the laver, holier than the place of the sacrifice, holier than the shewbread, holier than everything else. I am in the most holy compartment where the very presence of God is represented. I am the law. Let me say differently. The gate represented Christ. The altar represented Christ. Nothing represented Christ more powerfully than the law, which most people hate. So when you reject the law, finish my words, you reject Christ at the highest level. I am the law. He could also say I am the gospel, because the two cannot be split. It is violation of the law that made the gospel necessary. But let me ask you this. I said earlier, if there had been no sin, there would have been no need for the altar of sacrifice, the laver, dead animals, shoe bread, no need. Would there have been a need for the law, yes or no? Yes. Was there a law before sin? Yes. Is there a law now? Yes. Will there be a law after sin? Yes. I am the law, says Jesus Christ. When you look at the Ten Commandments, you're looking at my life. Written, when you observe me, you look at my life lived. The law is Christ's life written. But life is more than ink and paper. Are you following me? Life is a living principle. Jesus Christ is the law. That's why He is righteousness, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. My brothers and my sisters in this building, online, I want you to change your view of the law of God. Jesus is the law. And He's the life. He is sanctification. He is wisdom. He is righteousness. We have no problem calling Jesus all these things, but we suddenly develop a stutter when we need to say, Jesus is the law. And He is the law. And the law, deliberately located by God in the most sacred compartment of the sanctuary. Why? Clearly, it tells us God's view of the law. The law is as sacred as God Himself. And God's throne was depicted by that mercy seat cover. Underneath was the law, the mercy seat, and the Shekinah glory representing the presence of God. The Shekinah glory was not on the altar of incense or altar of sacrifice or the laver. It was in the most holy place. You can come into the outer court and not drop dead. You can come in this place, come into that place. You enter the most holy with sin on your life. Enter the presence of the law. And you drop dead. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. The law says, you cannot come to me with one sin on your life. And so Jewish tradition tells us, when the high priest went in on that day, a rope was tied around his waist. And there were bells on his skirt. When the bells continued ringing, they knew he was still alive. If the bells stopped, he was dead. Clearly because there was unconfessed sin. And they would use the rope to pull him out. Because no one could go get him. And you know why. In the presence of the law. Come sinless. That sinlessness is Jesus. Which covers us. Because he has never sinned. That sinlessness is Jesus. And the law expresses the righteousness, the perfection, the sinlessness of Christ. That is what he writes in our hearts. He does not write the laver. He does not write anything else. We thank God for them. But one day they will cease to be necessary. Well, they're not necessary now as symbols. One day all these things shall be no more, but the law of God will remain. And so the Bible says, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. The Sabbath will be kept, because the law will be kept, because the single most important commandment of the ten is the seventh-day Sabbath commandment. Where God is identified as the Creator, which gives him right to ask for worship. Jesus Christ is the total package. And of all the symbols in the Bible that represent him, none represents him more powerfully than the law. Located in the most holy place. By the way, let me tell you, the entire structure was erected for one reason, the sake of the law. This broken law. Tonight, I want you to recommit your life to Christ and ask him, Father, please, in the name of Jesus, rewrite your law on my heart. If he does that, what does that make your heart? The most holy place in your life. Because that's where the law is. Are you with me? That's where God is. That's where he sits. So when the law is written in my heart and in yours, it represents the most holy place in my relationship. That's where God sits. Not in my liver, my kidney. On the heart. Ask him tonight, write your law in my heart. How many will pray that prayer with me tonight? Can I? God bless you. God bless you. I really mean that. God bless you. Please stand with my friends online. God bless you as well for responding. Our subject tonight was the total package. Let me give you this verse. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole. What does that mean? The whole thing boils down to this. Are you with me? Fear God. Come on, finish it. Keep his commandments. Go on. This is the whole. This is the wisest man who ever lived. The Bible says no one ever had as much wisdom before him, in his time, or after him. And after he lived his life, unless he left God for a while, he came back, he lived his life. He looks back, because age has a rearview mirror, you see. He looks back. He says, look, listen to me, I've lived. Here's what matters. Fear God, recognize who he is, the Creator, and keep his commandments. Those ten commandments located in the most holy place. Now we know there's a temple in heaven. Are you aware of that? Now it has a holy, most holy. Where's Christ now? In the most holy. You see, the outer court is justification. The holy place, the most holy, glorification. That's when we're with Christ and with God, and there's no intervening barrier. Ask God. Write it here. So that by faith, we enter into that state of glorification. By faith. Before it actually happens. As Abraham glorified God before he had Isaac. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Dear God, we thank you for your word. If I've spoken badly, forgive me, Father. Help me to do better tomorrow as I deal with these important subjects. We thank you for Jesus, the total package, dear God. And I hope that expression does not offend you. We understand it at a human level. May Father, open our eyes to understand that your law means so much to you. It reflects your sacredness. That's why you placed it in the most holy. And Father, you desire to dwell in us. We are your temple. And our most holy is the heart. If the law is written there, write it tonight, God. It may have faded away from day-to-day struggles. Rewrite your law in our hearts and make it your holy place, in your most holy, in our lives. With your law in our hearts, dear God, expressing the life of Christ, let it gradually remove all desires we have for the world. Let it work like a divine detergent, removing the stains of selfishness and producing us the very character of Christ. Bless your people who listen in this building and online. May this word whet their appetites for more and bring them back tomorrow, dear God. Remember the sick for whom we prayed. I present them to you again, Father. Do something in their lives, God. Ease their suffering. Heal their ailments, Father, because you're merciful. Watch over us tonight, dear God. Bring us back tomorrow to hear your word again. We thank you. Jesus is the light. He's the bread. He's the water. He's the door. He's the sheep. He is the vine. He's the resurrection and the life. He is the law. Help us to live in harmony with that law through the indwelling power of Jesus. We pray for our hearts in Jesus' name. Let God's people say, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.